The Lord be with you.
And
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the chief priests and the elders of the people, "Hear another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. Then he leased it to tenants and went on a journey. When vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to obtain his produce. But the tenants seized the servants, and one they beat, another they killed, and a third they stoned. Again, he sent other servants, more numerous than the first ones. But they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, thinking, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and acquire his inheritance.' They seized him, threw him out to the vineyard, and killed him. What will the owner of the vineyard do to those tenants when he comes?" They answered him, "He will put those wretched men to a wretched death and lease his vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the proper times." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord has this been done, and it is wonderful in our eyes.' Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that will produce its fruit." The Gospel of the Lord. When you're reading the scriptures every day at home, as I say, and you're turning the pages and stop reading. When you see something that strikes you as a little weird, just stop reading. And reread that and think about it. Take it in. For instance, in the gospel today, "But when the tenants saw the son, they said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and acquire his inheritance.'" When is the last time that you ever heard of a loving father whose son was just horrifically murdered by his own workers, and then the loving father, grieving his son, said, "Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll give the entire inheritance over to those nice workers who killed my son so brutally"? No, that doesn't work that way. Jesus is speaking to the chief priests and elders of the people there, but not just them. Here's the thing. When we're reading the scriptures, say at home, and we're on a Bible reading schedule, so we have to do like 3 pages a day or 10 pages a day, and you're going through it, and you come across a passage like that, and you say, "Oh, that's a little weird, but I didn't finish my other 9 pages today, so I better just skip that, and I'll come back to it later, maybe, and I won't, and And I finish my 10 pages and that's it. And then you have to see, we're afraid, we're afraid to see the description in the scriptures of, well, it's not pure evil because we're so complex, okay, but it's pretty much pure evil. And we're afraid of that. So we skip over that. We don't want to see it. But how bad is that? It's not just that they're killing the son. It's that they actually think they're entitled to the inheritance if they kill the son. That is so wicked and evil. Just, you can't fathom it. Evil. This past week, we've seen a lot of evil that a lot of pundits have called pure evil. Stephen Paddock, the shooter down in Las Vegas. My question is, do we think Stephen Paddock's a bad guy? I hope we say yes. Do we think we're better than the bad guy? Probably we're going to say yes, but that's not the right answer. It's probably true that, hey, we grew up in different circumstances, we've made different life choices. Psychologically, we just very likely would not go there. Okay, you just won't find us on the 32nd floor of that hotel with 28 guns, whatever, and shooting people down. No, okay. But that doesn't mean we're any better. That just means those were his circumstances. We might have had other ones. We thank our Lord that somehow we're not doing that right now. But it's not just a matter of chance or anything. Our Lord comes after all of us, and he came after Stephen Paddock as well, who obviously said no. If we said yes in any way, that's not us. We didn't save ourselves. We did not save ourselves. You know what we did? By original sin and our own rubbish, whatever that is, we've all crucified the Son of the Living God, and that's a million deal. It's unbelievably, incomparably worse than what Stephen Paddock did down in Las Vegas. That's what we've all done. How dare we would ever think that somehow we're better than somebody else? We have different life histories. There is the old trite saying, but it's true. There, but for the grace of God, go I. The more we understand that, the more we're rooted in that truth, that our Lord is our Savior and not ourselves, the more we will not be able to ever do something like Stephen Paddock did. And not just because we grew up in a nice family or some other nice thing that we congratulate ourselves by, but because we have a bond of love with our Creator, the love He's given us to love with. And that cuts through all the mind games that there can be that would somehow permit any of us to do something like He did. Let's play the analyst, because the analysts of the best ones for the Department of Homeland Security, the FBI, all the intelligence crowd, they're all saying Stephen Paddock is a mystery. He's anomalous. He doesn't belong to our pattern. Some say he was insane, but they say no, there's absolutely zero indication of that. Some say, oh, he must have suffered losses in gambling, but instead, you know, that guy for decades could win millions of dollars down in Las Vegas and had suffered really no loss ever. On and on they go. Well, let's look at it. What if Stephen Paddock had lost hope because there was nobody around to actually point out to him what kind of love it is that our Lord came to bring us? And so he thought it was all hypocrisy and whatever. So he turned to distraction, thinking that this is our God. And in fact, just to say, last night, Fox News, I don't have a television, but, you know, I got my little YouTube on my phone, right? So I watched part of a news program from Fox, and they're interviewing this guy that they called Mr. Las Vegas. I guess he's the guy for entertainment and the hotels and stuff down there. And so they wanted his take on this, of course. And he said, well, you know, I was in Texas and I was doing another thing down there, but I chartered a flight right away and came back. And, you know, everybody else was taking a week off and, well, that's okay. And I took a day off because I thought that'll be a way to respect the people who died. But, you know, right away in conscience, what I wanted to do was get right back to work there in Las Vegas and help people distract themselves into oblivion, because he said that's the only way that they can be healed. Let me tell you this, it's that very attitude which brought Stephen Paddock to where he was, but only because he was so extremely intelligent. Add that to cynicism, add that to taking distraction as his God. He spent his whole life doing this stuff in Las Vegas. He was so smart. This is the kind of person he was. Not only did he figure out the exact mathematical equations to trick the gaming system down in Las Vegas and win constantly for decades. Is this guy working on his emotions? He's up on the 32nd floor. You know what they found in his room? Mathematical equations. You know what they were? It was the distance, the slope of the bullet, the gravity taking the bullet down, all the calculations that you would have down to the millisecond of how many bullets he could put out to kill the most people from where he was. That's not insane. That's calculating. That's really smart. To do what he wants to do, what does he want to do? He wants to take the God that he has created, which he finally saw was utterly vacuous. And mind you, he had nothing else going on in his life, like, oh, his wife, but he was hiring prostitutes all the time, using people. No one meant anything to him. It was all about power, all about control, all about calculation. And he figured, this must be it. We're playing the analyst, remember. How to profile this guy. He's thinking, now that he's in complete control, mathematical control, absolute control of the idol in the United States, if you leave God aside, it's going to be like all that tinsel rubbish down there and distraction. He was so in control of it, there's only one more thing to do. It's to kill the God that he's created. The clientele, the people who work there, all of them. Have them all in a group, wipe them out. And now the power he thinks he has, the adrenaline rush, whatever it is, he's everything, but he knows that everything now is nothing. He's done it all as far as he's concerned. He sees the police coming, he's got cameras up, he takes his own life when he comes, because what else is there? When you see somebody like that, all of a sudden you're going to see dozens, hundreds of other little indicators that will lead you right to that person and tell you what he's going to do next. However, just to say it again, Department of Homeland Security, FBI, and all the other ones cannot begin to fathom what it is about Stephen Paddock that made him break. Well, he didn't break, ever. This was him, totally. We want to say that he broke, or we want to say that he's insane, to say that he, you know, this is our way to escape the reality that somebody could be this evil. We don't like that. Let's make excuses for him. At least they will say none of those excuses fit him. And he comes down to the antithesis of everything that we should be before our Lord who saves us from our sin. Again, probably, very likely, no one ever bothered to bring him closer to Jesus, to the kind of love that we see on the cross. We need to do that with each other, no matter what. Is there somebody really difficult, really far away, really calculating, just a nasty person? Never give up on anybody. Help them to know our Lord. Our Lord, you know, in this parable here, he's pretty tough. He's saying that what they want to do, the scribes and the Pharisees, the priests of the day, right, before him, they want to kill him. He's telling them what they're going to do. They're going to kill the Son. And by that, they think they are going to wipe out our Heavenly Father as well. Because otherwise, how can they take the inheritance from the Father, who you think would be upset? They're going to kill, effectively kill God. This is, coming back on this now, this is a little diabolic. It is. What did Satan do? Why did he fall? He was a good angel. This is the, as the fathers of the church called it always, the mysterium iniquitatis, the mystery of evil. Why would a good angelic creature with infused intelligence, just almost as intelligent as God, why would he choose to do the right thing? Because in the order of creation, well, Adam represented, Genesis account, Adam represents all the universe, which he's to take through his body and lay in reverence before God in humble thanksgiving. That includes all creatures. That includes the angels. Well, if this fallen angel now can get Adam to obey him instead of God, that means Satan now has usurped all of creation, everything outside of God, to himself. Effectively, he's God besides God. He's taken the inheritance away. All that's left to do is to kill the son. Okay, this is all a little bit diabolic, but again, remember, the Son of God did not come into this world to die for Satan, because Satan will never repent. He's made his choice. He will never back away from it. He doesn't want to. Jesus did not die for the fallen angels. Jesus died for us, which means that if he suffered anything like this, that's not on Satan. That's on us. That's how bad we can be. That's how bad we can be. Look at Stephen Paddock. That's how bad we can be. But that's all of us. And don't just take it from me. I know there are some of you who like G.K. Chesterton. And I know I've recommended this before, but if you've never read this, do it. There is all of his volumes on the Father Brown stories. Okay, skip the cartoons on TV. Get the book. Get the book entitled The Secret of Father Brown. Get in that book about halfway through, and there's a chapter called The Secret of Father Brown. And you read that, and what's happening is they're saying to Father Brown the sleuth, the detective, you have all these criminologists from the United States, from Scotland Yard and everything, visiting his little villa there in northern Spain, and they're asking him, inviting him to go and speak to their criminology societies. Oh, Father Brown, how is it that, amazingly, you solved all the crimes in the world and you caught all these people? It would be like right now, Father Brown would step in and grab Stephen Paddock before he did the killing. So this is amazing. So they're all saying to him, how do you do that? We couldn't catch him. We didn't know what to do and what his motive could be and everything. And Father Brown says, I did all the crimes. Whoa, you did all the crimes. We need to put you in prison or something. And but you're just making fun, you know. You're just saying that you walked in their shoes, as it were, and you could kind of figure out their next move, and that's really nice. But we got other algorithms that we follow, you know. We can do better than that. And Father Brown says, well, no, you don't understand. It's not that I was just, like, trying to walk in their shoes. Guess their next move. I do those crimes. What do you mean? And they're starting to believe him that all these people that he caught were framed, and he actually did the crimes. And then he says, well, but it's this way. What I just said before, without the grace of God, that's where I go. I might not have their circumstances, but what if I did? I could do that. So could we all. And when you're convinced of that, when you have a little bit of humility, when you're actually humble before our Savior, who saves us, where we're not congratulating ourselves as being better than anyone else, we're actually that person or that person. Think of the worst sinner you know. And then we can figure out what's going on inside of them, what makes them tick, because we'll be knowing ourselves without grace before God. That's G.K. Chesterton. This is humility before our Savior, who comes to us in the sacraments, baptism, confession, Holy Communion. But we will not understand Jesus' goodness and kindness and love and coming into this world and coming into this vineyard until we understand that we're the ones who would be killing the Son. Because we did with our sin. Original sin, whatever of our own. And he pardons us. He forgives us. Our part, what we need to do, without pride, convinced that our Lord is saving us. is to share the greatest love of our lives, which is our Lord Jesus, who loves us criminals, so very, very much.